Okay. The message this morning is a love-hate relationship. Cass, you got to look up here. When I do this, go. Push the button. There you go. As we come into this world, we come into this world creatures of emotion. We love and we hate. As young people and even as old people, we tend to love those things that bring us comfort, bring us joy, and we tend to hate those things that don't. My question to you this morning is, are you a new creation in Christ? Or are you the same person that you've always been? Have your tastes changed? Have your likes and dislikes changed? Have your habits changed? Or has your life just progressed in time? As you grow older, your tastes simply mature. Every day you make choices, and your choices show exactly who you are. Your choices show who you love. Your choices show what you believe. Do you choose to speak, act, and live differently now that you call yourself a Christian? Some people have this amazing conversion experience. You can't see it well, but this is a painting of St. Paul's conversion. Some people have an amazing conversion experience where their life is completely changed at that point. From that point, when they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they're different. Never to be the same, completely different. Now you haven't made it. You aren't completely sanctified. You start the process of sanctification as you're growing in your maturity, but some people are changed at that moment. And then there are other people, there are other Christians who say they didn't really have a magical moment. They say that as they look back on their lives, they can see how they progressed in maturity, but that magical moment that they will never forget just wasn't there for them. When I gave my life to Christ as an adult, not really as a child, I'm not sure how real that was, but as an adult, my life was changed. It was changed. My tastes changed at that moment. Things that I used to like started making me sick. I mean, I remember being at work and people would take the Lord's name in vain and I would get knots in my stomach. And just stupid commercials on TV just made me nauseated because of the sin they were selling. And what I found was I started to hate the things I loved, and I started to love the things I hated. This summer, we took a trip out to Orlando. We sat by the Holy Land Experience, and you can't tell, but that's me. And what I'm doing is I'm trying to help Jesus out by rolling the stone away from the tomb. There was a time in my life where I wouldn't have gone there, and I wouldn't have done that. No way. And now, that trip was very special to me. That's who I am. I am a new creation. I was born again. I was reborn as new David, as David in Christ. Now, to be very honest, every now and then, the old David tries to rear his ugly head, and when I realize that he is surfacing, I kick him in the eye and tell him to get the hell out of me. Literally. Because I'm a new creation, and that's what I choose to be. Now, some people, some Christians, for whatever reason, they don't claim to have that experience when they accepted Jesus as their Savior. And many times it's these Christians who struggle. And they ask questions such as, how do I know I'm really saved? What does it feel like to be a Christian? What does it feel like to be a Christian? How do I really know? And that's the question I want to tackle this morning. And I want to start right off by telling you that you can know and you should know that you are a Christian. Some Christians might feel things, but we don't base our faith on our feelings. We base our faith on the concrete knowledge of the daily choices we make as a Christian. It's how you live your life. It's the little things. It's the little choices you make every single day. You used to live your life your way. Your world used to revolve around you. Your life used to be really complicated. Now, if you remember from the message last week, I talked about the fact that sin makes a mess. You used to live very messy. And maybe now, as a Christian, you're living in the midst of a mess that you created for yourself, you know, in your past. But just because you're living in a mess doesn't mean you're still creating messes. There are some messes that won't be cleaned up this side of heaven. You're stuck with it. But we used to do things our way, and now as Christians, we seek to do things God's way. That's how you know. If God's way is not important to you, then I would question your salvation. Honestly. If God's way is not important to you, I would question your salvation. Now, you don't necessarily have to know what God's way is. That's simply immaturity. But as an immature person, you should seek to, you should want to and seek to know what God's will is, God's way is. And as you find out, that's called growing in your maturity. Now, again, you may not have had this amazing, explosive salvation experience, but you can know for sure that you are a Christian. Our need this morning is to stop questioning our lives. Our need this morning is to stop living small and unsure and start living confidently and victoriously in Christ as we live different, different, as we live as representatives of Christ in this world, different than we used to be. So, if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Amos chapter 5, verses 4 through 17. Amos chapter 5, verses 4 through 17. Continuing through the book of Amos, as we will have three simple yet related points. This morning we're going to talk about God's way versus Israel's way. We're going to talk about God's way versus our way. And then we're going to talk about all of this in light of the context of a love-hate relationship. Again, it's God's way versus Israel's way, God's way versus our way, and the fact that all of this is within the context of a love-hate relationship. And as you know, this is a longer passage than I like to tackle in one message. But what I've decided to do is not so much go into the historical detail like I've been doing in the past few weeks, but just back up, look at the bigger picture of things. God's way versus our way. And this week, as you do what you do, I'd ask you to take a self-assessment, as I usually do. Examine your life in light of the message this morning. And as you examine your life, ask yourself, what do I love and what do I hate? Because again, we are emotional creatures. We have emotions, and your emotions flare. What sets your emotions off? What do you love and what do you hate? Now, take what you love and hate in relation to what you know about God through His Word. Does God love and hate the same things you love and hate? Or is there a conflict between your emotions and His divine nature? And if there is a conflict, one of you is wrong. And I'll give you a hint, it's not God. Let's read. Again, it's a long passage. Amos chapter 5, starting in verse 4, all the way through verse 17. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Gilgal will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or He will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground, He who made the Pleiades into Orion, who turns blackness into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is His name. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. You trample on the poor and force them to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say He is. Hate evil, love good. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God will have mercy on you, on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. All right. As we begin this morning, again, the main point of the message is basically God's way versus. God's way versus. Now remember, within the context of the book of Amos, God has declared judgment on the nation of Israel, the house of Israel, and the big judgment has not yet come, but it's as good as done. If you remember from last week in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, God sang a funeral song over soon-to-be-dead Israel. And now in verse 4, we find God says this, seek me and live. Seek me and live. Well, this seems like a pretty important phrase here, right? Actually, it's a command. Seek me and live. What we find is in verse 4, it says, seek me and live. Verse 6 says, seek the Lord and live. Verse 14 says, seek good, not evil. Verse 15 says, hate evil, love good. I mean, all these things basically mean the same thing. Seeking God is seeking good. God is good. I mean, do we really expect to find God in the midst of sin, in the midst of evil? So we have to ask ourselves, this is a pretty important command. What does it mean? So you do a word study. You look up the word, this Hebrew word translated seek, and then if you were to do that, you would find in Hebrew the word means to seek, to inquire about, to care for. Seek means to seek. Seek me and live. The word in Hebrew being translated to live means to live and not die. Seek me and live means just that. That's not much help. So when the word study doesn't work, what you do is you look for the same words or the same phrases in other parts of the book of Amos and in other parts of the Old Testament. Preachers have their tricks. One of the tricks I use is looking for the phrase in the book of Isaiah, because in the synonymous parallelism of Isaiah, he tends to define things for us. And dun, 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 that's just what we see. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Go forward. There it goes. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7 says this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. So basically what we find here is a decent definition of this phrase, seek the Lord and live. He tells us here to seek the Lord and for the wicked to forsake or leave their way. So what's he talking about? He's saying, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord's way. Seek God. Seek the God's way. God's way is the way of life. Man's way is the way of death. We are to seek after him here in Isaiah. We are to call after him. The wicked are to forsake their way. They are to forsake their thoughts, and they are to turn to God in God's ways, God's thoughts. We are to have the mind of Christ, right? And ultimately, when God declares a way, you know that there is no other way. Now, this speaks of a mind change. He says the evil man should forsake his thoughts. It's a mind change because we tend to think about God wrongly. Even as Christians, we tend to think about God wrong because in the realm of our faith, we still put ourselves at the center. And then we define God and we define God's will with us as the central point instead of God as the central point. You see, God is a big God who has a big plan for the big universe he's created. And when we join God through our faith in Jesus Christ, we join his plan. He doesn't join our plan. And you have to be careful when you turn on TV and see a lot of these TV preachers. They're preaching this health and wealth gospel, which is really pretty dangerous because the gospel they're espousing is how to relate to God but still keep yourself at the center of it all. They say that if you do this, God will do this. If you do that, God will have to do that. Like you have some sort of magic or power over God. If you do something, he has to jump. That's what they're teaching. And that's a bunch of baloney. You see, God is bringing glory to his name, and we've signed on for the ride of a lifetime, but it's his ride. It's his ride, not ours. It's a mind change. It's changing our mind. It's seeking God. It's forsaking our evil thoughts, and it's seeking God. It's seeking God's way. It's choosing his way. And choosing speaks of love. So let me talk about love just for a moment as I digress. We come to church. Well, we come to church and we talk about love a lot because it is one of the major characteristics of our Lord and of our lives as Christians. But I feel like every time we talk about love, I try to bring a new aspect into it, but we all leave and we're still confused about what love is. What is love? You see, I think the problem is that we as Americans and English speakers tend to get our definition of love from the Greeks. The Greek definition of love is this romantic emotionalism that cannot be controlled. Oh, I've fallen in love and I just can't help myself. Romantic emotionalism that can't be controlled. But we're not talking about Greeks here. We're in the Old Testament. We haven't got to the Greeks yet. These are Hebrew people living in a Hebrew culture, in a Hebrew context. These English words are translated from the Hebrew language. They're not Greeks. They're Hebrews. So we have to try to define love in the Hebrew context. And when you do, what you find, I feel, is that love in the Hebrew context can simply be defined as choosing. Not yet. Go back. I was just pointing to the word choosing. Love is choosing. Love is choosing. In the Old Testament, we find that they chose what they loved, and they hated what they did not choose. And again, hate in the Hebrew context is not this overpowering emotion to destroy. It simply means they didn't choose it. If you have two things, you tend to choose one over the other. In the Hebrew mind, you chose what you love. You love what you chose, and you tend to hate the other. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus came, right? And he defined love for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. This is how we know what love is, that even while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. So we find that love is sacrifice, but at the same time, understand that Jesus loved us enough to choose us first before he died for us. Let me give you several examples. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Luke 14, 26 says this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What in the world is Jesus saying here? Is Jesus saying in order to be his disciple, you have to hate your parents? In light of the rest of Scripture, that's ridiculous. What's he saying here? I mean, that's ridiculous in the first of all, this makes no sense in light of the command to love our neighbor. We are commanded by Jesus to love our neighbor. So are we commanded to love strangers in our community but to hate our own family, our own children? Is that what he's saying? Second of all, it makes no sense in light of the command to honor and obey your parents. I mean, the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother. This is repeated twice in the New Testament. Ephesians 6:1, Colossians 3:12. Children, obey your parents. Are you supposed to obey your parents but hate them? What Jesus is a Hebrew man speaking a Hebrew language, and he's speaking in the Hebrew context and culture. And what he's saying is, if you do not choose me, if you do not choose Jesus over your family, then what good are you to me as a disciple? Love is choosing. Genesis 29, Jacob, as you know, married Rachel and Leah, married two sisters. One was pretty and one wasn't so pretty. Being a normal kind of guy, what does he do? He chooses the pretty one. You know, the Bible says that Jacob, he loved Rachel and he hated Leah. Does that mean that he's planning on her assassination, he's hiring some hitman to take Leah out, and he's going to bury her in the desert? No, he still cares for this woman. He just chose one. He chose the pretty one. In the Hebrew context, you love one and you hate the other. God chose. Was it Jacob and Esau? Jacob I love, Esau I hate. Did God hate Esau? If he hated him, he just going to snap his head right off his neck, right? He didn't hate Esau like we say. He just didn't choose him. He still blessed Esau. He kept him alive as a young child in the desert. He blessed he and his mother. Esau became the father of a rival nation. He chose Jacob. He loved Jacob. You choose what you love. When I stood at the altar on my wedding day and I looked into the eyes of my beautiful bride, I said I loved her. And honestly, I had no idea what that word meant. But what I did understand and what I was saying before a church full of people was that I chose her and I will continue to choose her for the rest of my life. So in light of this biblical definition of love, we find that seeking God is seeking God's way. Seeking God is seeking good. Hating evil and loving good, it all means the same thing. It all means the same thing. It's a change of mind. It's a change of mind as we forsake our evil thoughts, the way we used to live, the way we used to think, and we choose God. We choose what we love. We choose God's way. We put Him first. And when you choose God, it is loving Him. I mean, basically, we can simplify this. There are two entities. There's God and there's the devil. Which one do you choose? You love one and you hate the other. You can't have two masters. What did Jesus say? You choose one and you love one and you hate the other. You have to choose. Who do you choose? Who do you love? Because if you choose God, God says, I have a way, and God's way is the only way. Now, what we find in the book of Amos is that God's people, the house of Israel, they were His people. They knew His way. They knew His way. God gave them the Torah. God gave them, rose up prophets to tell them when they were going in the wrong path. They knew God's way, but they chose not to obey God. They chose not to obey His law. They chose their own way. And they may have said many things with their mouths. I mean, they were a religious people. But their lives showed what they loved. Their lives showed. They did not love God. Look with me back in Amos chapter 5 at verses 4 through 5. Amos 5, starting verse 4. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. What's he saying here? He's saying, choose my way. Don't run off to your false idols. You see, he's saying, don't go to Bethel, don't go to Gilgal, don't run across the border of Judah to Beersheba. These places were cultic centers of idol worship. Bethel and Gilgal were the little churches that King Jeroboam set up and put calf idols inside. God is saying, in your time of distress, don't run off to your filthy little churches filled with calf idols made by men. Choose me. Seek me. Seek me and live. Because if you seek after the advice of your supposed priests and your idols, you're going to die. Those places are going to be judged for their blasphemy and their harlotry. They will be destroyed. And so will you if you go seeking that stuff. Verse 6, seek the Lord and live, or He will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire, and it will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. God is a gracious God. We are to seek the Lord in all we do, but we have to remember that He judges in fury. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 is a quote from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, which says, the Lord your God is a consuming fire. The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When God first appeared to His people on Mount Sinai, He appeared in smoke and fire. When He led His people through the wilderness at night, it was a pillar of fire. God will judge as fire, a firestorm that will destroy, a firestorm that will devour, and no one will be able to quench this fire. Here's a quick question for you. When God ultimately and finally judges this world and this world is destroyed, how will it be destroyed? Fire. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Judgment. Fire. That cannot be quenched. So what do you love? What do you love? What do you choose? You still choosing your way, or have you chosen God and His way? I can ask this another way. Are you fireproof? All right. Now, as we start verse 7, I want to do something a little different. I'm not going to go verse by verse like I normally do. I want to back up and look at the bigger picture. We're talking about God's way versus. So right now we're going to talk about God's way versus Israel's way. God's way versus Israel's way. We're going to start with God's way. Starting in verse 8. We read verse 8 a few weeks ago. Starting verse 8, number 1, God's way, He made the stars. Number 2, He turns blackness into dawn. Number 3, He turns day into night. Number 4, He brings the rain. Number 5, in verse 9, He destroys strongholds. Number 6, He ruins cities. Jumping to verse 12, number 7, He knows all that we do. God is omniscient and knows all. He knows all that we do. And in verse 17, we find that he will pass through and he will bring judgment. That's God's way. God's way. Now, you might be thinking, boy, that sounds kind of strange. That's God's way. Remember who God is addressing here. He's addressing the house of Israel, his people that he chose, that he loved, right? They knew the law. They had the Torah. They had the prophets. You know, little Jewlets from this big, when they went to school, what do you think they were studying? You think they were learning algebra? No, they're learning Torah. They knew God's way. So God isn't telling them again what his way is. He's not reintroducing them to the law. Instead, he's telling them why they should choose his way. Why? God says, because I am the great and almighty God. I'm the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly armies. I will judge wickedness and evil, and nothing can stand against me. Nothing can stand against my judgment. Nothing can stand against my wrath. God says, there's no one stronger, no one higher, no one wiser. God definitely is all and in all. The Lord Almighty is his name. God gave the law once. He said, do this. And then over and over and over again, he kept telling them, this is who I am. You better do this in light of who I am. I'm not playing around here. So in this passage, we find why they should choose God and choose God's way. Again, these were his people. They knew what he wanted. And what did they choose? What did the nation of Israel choose? They chose their way. Starting in verse 7, number 1. They turn justice to bitterness. Number 2, they cast righteousness down. Verse 10, number 3, they hated those who reproved them. Number 4, they despised those who told the truth. Verse 11, number 5, they trampled the poor. Number 6, they forced people to give what they did not want to give, their grain. Number 7, verse 12, they oppressed the righteous. Number 8, they took bribes. Number 9, they deprived the poor of justice. The people had chosen. They had chosen their way over God's way, and now he's calling them out. It's high noon at the OK Corral. God is going to gun them down. They're going to be wiped out. And it doesn't matter how much they run to their little churches and cry out to God for forgiveness and mercy. It doesn't matter how many crocodile tears they shed. Because God was pointing out that their lives painted the picture of their true beliefs. Their lives painted the picture of what they chose and of what they loved. The people had chosen, and the people chose wickedness. They loved oppression. They loved taking bribes. They despised, hated, and deprived their fellow man. They had chosen, and they loved only themselves. Now, very quickly, let me bring up a point. Last week, God sang a funeral song over Israel, right? He said, fallen virgin Israel, never to rise again. They're going down. They're going down. The nation's going to be judged. We've seen in history. It was going to happen. It did happen. They're wiped out to be no more. Now, he's saying, seek me and live. What's the deal? Could they have sought God and found repentance and God would have saved the nation? I think not. If you look over in verse 15 of Amos 5, we find, hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. God is speaking here to the remnant. The nation was judged. It was going to happen. It was going to be destroyed. But what you find is God always has a remnant of people, and he's speaking to those people now. Like I said last week, no matter the larger judgment, God still loves you. Even if God judges the United States and we fall and there's mass destruction, God still loves you. There's always a remnant. And he's speaking to the remnant now. Seek me and live. The nation's going to die. Seek me and live, my people, my remnant. Okay? God's way is good and pure and perfect. It's the only way. It's the way he has ordained. Israel's way, they chose. They chose wickedness and deceit. Now, in light of that, in light of God's way and Israel's way, let's talk for a moment as we move to point 2. Let's talk about God's way versus our way. Let's talk about God's way versus our way. God's way. Love others. I know that's small. I might not be able to see it. God's way. Love others. Our way. Hate others. Now, maybe that doesn't speak to you, but see, that was my way. Growing up in anger and hatred and bitterness, I hated. That was my way. What kind of way was that? God's way, he says, love other people. God's way, number two, understand that you are beautifully and wonderfully made, that you have inherent dignity being created in my image. You're not something just because of your achievements on this earth. You're something because you are created in this image and I've chosen you. Our way, you hate yourself. You feel alone, like no one can relate. You hate yourself because all these other people are doing so much and you don't account for much. And like I've said before, I grew up hating people and I realized I just hated myself. Number three, God's way, be filled with the Holy Spirit, walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. Our way, be drunk on wine, be high on drugs, be influenced and led by something else so that we don't have to live within the conviction of what we do. God's way, number four, be sexually pure. Our way, number four, use people as objects. They're simply conquests. Can I conquer this mountain? God's way, number five, live in truth. Our way, number five, get what you want through lies and deception. I told you this already, but when I graduated from the Border Patrol Academy, my very first day on the job in Del Rio at my duty station, someone came up to me, grabbed me aside, my very first day, and they gave me some advice to live by. And they said, I'm going to give you some advice. If you follow this advice, you'll do well. Deny everything and make counter-allegations. That was their advice to me. Lie. If you work within the government, lie. Number six, God's way, be a child of light. Number six, our way, live in the darkness. We're always trying to hide who we truly are, hide what we think. We hide what we look at on the computer. We're being deceitful, not showing people our true self. We're living in darkness. We're ultimately trying to hide from God. Do we really think that we can do that? It's ignorance. God's way, number seven, be joyful. Sing psalms and spiritual songs. Our way, number seven, we live in depression and bitterness. Number eight, God's way, be content with what God gives you. Eight, our way, we're always looking for something better. We're always looking for something better. And unfortunately, there's a lot of men out there who've been married a number of years, but you know what? They're always keeping their eyes out for the young honeys. Something better. Something better. There's always something better. And it ruins your life. God's way, number nine, make peace. Our way, make war. And then this list could go on for, you know, thousands of points, thousands of items. I just put God's remedy, your sin. What have you struggled with? What do you struggle with? God's got a remedy for your sin. And you're going to have to choose your way or his way. You choose the way of death or the way of life. You have to choose. And ultimately, you will choose what you love. And I say this several, you know, every now and then, but be honest with yourself, because you can fool me. You can sometimes even fool yourself, but you can't fool God. Amos 5:12, I know how many are your offenses. I know how great your sins are. God knows. God knows. The question is, do you know? Are you living in reality or living in some sort of dream world of your making? And you might come to church on Sunday morning and we, as a body, we stand up and we sing, God's way. And then you leave here and you're living your way. You know, the American way is to sing with Frank Sinatra, My Way.
I'm sure you knew when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was dark, and I stood tall, and did it my
You know, it's an awesome song. It could be the American national anthem. But let me tell you something, it could also be the anthem of hell. I did it my way. I stood tall. When there was doubt, I ate it up and I spit it out. You know what? The only thing that's going to eat you up and spit you out is being in this world outside of Christ. You want to do it your way? You see, God has a better way. God has a better way. It's the way of life. It's the way of fulfillment. It's the way of joy. It's the way of peace. God has a better way, but you still have to choose which way you're going to live. Ultimately, it's God's way or the highway, but you have to choose. We've lived our whole lives our way, and where did our way get us? Who do you choose, and who do you love? Now, you may not realize it, but our relationship with God truly is a love-hate relationship. You have God's way, you have Israel's way. You have God's way, you have our way, the world's way, whatever you want to call it. But within the context of all this, it's a love-hate relationship. You want to know how you want to know if you're saved? You want to know for sure? Because I'll tell you how to know if you're saved. You love what God loves and you hate what God hates. That's it. You love what God loves and you hate what God hates. And if you still love what you used to love, if you still love what God hates, then there should be a big question in your heart and your mind and your soul, and you should seek God with everything that you are. God has a promise for us. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29 says, "But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you look for him with all your heart and all your soul," God says, "if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me, you will find me." Some people seek God and they realize that God's way isn't the way they love, and their lives don't change. So what will you choose? What do you love? There is a vast gulf between God's way and our way, and don't let anyone lie to you and tell you that there isn't. There's a vast gulf, and the only bridge that can span that gulf is Jesus the Christ. So, just for a few minutes, let's talk about Jesus, because this is important. In Jeremiah chapter 21, verses 8 through 10, let me read this very quickly. Jeremiah chapter 21, verses 8 through 10. "Furthermore, tell the people, this is what the Lord says. See, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. Whoever stands in the city will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes out and surrenders to the Babylonians who are besieging you will live. He will escape with his life. I have determined to do this city harm and not good, declares the Lord. It will be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will destroy it with fire." God's judgment. God says here, there is a way of life and a way of death. A way of life and a way of death for his people, for all people. And what we find here in this passage, in Jeremiah 21, in the context of this passage, God was bringing judgment against the city of Jerusalem, and he said, "My way is for you to leave the city and surrender. And if you surrender yourself to the Babylonians, you will live. If you do not, if you stay and fight, you will die. God's way is the only way." Now, if we translate that thousands of years later to 21st century New Testament Christians, which is what we are, you'll find that there is still a way of life and a way of death. There's still a way of life. God has declared and ordained a way of life, and it is only through the sacrificial work of his Son, Jesus the Christ, on the cross. So what I'm going to do now is just read some New Testament Bible verses. And as I read these things, these verses, I want you to realize that this is the word of the Lord. This is the way of life. This is God's way, and there is no other way. John chapter 3, verse 36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." John 5, 21. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he pleases to give it." John 6:40, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 11, verse 25, "Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." John 14:6. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 17:3. "Now this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." John chapter 20, verse 31, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So are there any questions? I mean, really, are there any questions as to what God's way is? Are there any questions as to what the way of life is? Eternal life. Are there any questions as to what God expects of us and how he expects us to relate to him? It's only through his Son. Is there anyone here who still doesn't really believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? The real question is this: what do you choose? Who do you love? There was a moment in my life when I was changed. At that moment, I chose God, and I chose his way for my life, because my way had gotten me nowhere. There was a moment in my life when I chose, and I chose to accept Jesus' sacrifice for me, and I was saved. Now, I wasn't sure what all his ways were, but I was determined to find out. I remember the second that I made that decision, because I drove straight to a Christian bookstore and I bought a study Bible. And I started reading the sucker. There should be no question as to your salvation. There should be no question as to your salvation, because there is no middle ground, and what we find in Scripture is that God hates fence riders. It's his way or your way. It's his way or the highway. Israel chose, and what they loved was evident by the life they lived. God judged them, fallen as virgin Israel, never to rise again. Do you love what God loves, or do you still love what you used to love? Do you love what God loves, or do you love what he hates? Because believe me, your life, the way you live your life, will and does show what you believe. The way you live your life does and will show, if you're a person of faith, the way you live your life does and will show what you love. Have you chosen God? Let me tell you something. He chose you. He loves you. The message is pretty simple. We don't have to look too deep. God says, "Seek me and live. Hate evil and love good." Keep going. "Hate evil and love good." And I'm going to close with our reading once again. 1 John 5:13 says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, so that you may know, so that you may know that you have eternal life." You have no excuse not to know. As the praise team comes up, let me just say, that's it, Cassie, leave it there. Let me just say that Jesus spoke, and he spoke of a wide road and a narrow road. He spoke of a way that's easy and a way that's not so easy. And we have to choose. What will you choose? What do you choose? I mean, I can look back on my life, like I said, and I know the way I lived. It was hate. It was hate. And there was a moment when I chose not to live like that anymore. And through Jesus, my Savior, and through my maturity as a Christian. He gives me the power to choose every day not to live like that anymore. It'll go off by itself, just close it. What do you choose? Because I'm telling you right now, there are people in this country, people in this world who are declaring their freedom, saying, I did it my way. And you know what? Besides the darkness, besides the worm never dying, besides the lake of eternal hellfire in hell, there's going to be a lot of people screaming, crying, with gnashing teeth, but they're still going to say, I did it my way. And there's going to be another group of people in heaven in the very presence of the Lord. And you can't see that picture anymore, but Jesus is standing there, and we're going to say, you know what, I did it his way. And it's the best way. And it's the only way. It's his way or the highway. If you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord, I hope you realize what you do. You accept Jesus saying, I believe. I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe that you are the Christ, that you were born of a virgin, that you lived a perfect life. I believe that you died for my sins, and I believe that you were raised from the grave, resurrected from the grave 3 days later, defeating sin and death. I believe it. And I believe since you are alive today that your promises, I will be where you are, I too will be alive. I believe it. I believe it. And because I believe it, I give myself to you. I make you the Lord of my life, meaning I'm doing it your way, your way. I'm not doing it my way anymore. It's really not that hard. But it really is a choice. And if, for those of you who are Christians, remember, every morning you wake up, and you choose. You choose one, you love one, and you hate the other. Jesus said, if you don't hate your family, hate your parents, hate your work, hate your desires, if you don't hate those things, does that mean that you hate it? And the way we understand it, no, it means you don't choose it. You choose Jesus's way every morning. You choose him and his way. You pick up your cross and you follow him. And that means you might be talked down to. That means you might be persecuted. That means you might be made a fool. But we're fools for Christ. Who cares? Choose his way.